This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Good morning. Just wanted to introduce that the nursery is back open again. Whoever wants to take the children, the nursery is from 3 years and under. But we would love for everybody to stay here and worship the Lord with us. But if they get riled up, then you might take them to the nursery. That would be great. The verse today is 1 Timothy 3, 14, and 15. And I'll be reading for that if everybody wants to stand up. I hope to come to you soon. But I am writing these words to you, these things to you, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth.
I think Jesus has started a new pattern here. Whoever's reading scripture next week needs to memorize it. So Vic is going to re-preach Isaiah 19. I don't know who has next week. No big deal, right? You can do it. If you're tired this morning, say amen. If you're tired and happy in the Lord this morning, say amen. There we go. That's good. All right. Some of you are in IT. Others of you are in education, some at home and some other places. Some of you are in construction. Some are in the retail business world. Some are in medicine. Doesn't really matter. If you're a leader in your job and you are writing to your colleagues about what you think is most important to remember about the place where you serve, the job that you have been called to do, that they have been called to do with you, what would you write? Think about that, Carol. You were a nurse for 52 years or 42 years. What was it, 52? 52 years. What would you have said to your colleagues in the nursing field? And think about that. What would you say? Most important, remember this. This is it, right? Well, Paul was a leader in the church. He wrote 13 letters to 10 different churches or church leaders, and in all of them, he wrote about this verse that Jesus just read. Paul's purpose statement for those letters could be this, that you may know, I'm writing this to you, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Thessalonica, etc. I'm writing these things so you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. There's an indicative there about the truth, the church, what is the truth? And then there's an imperative for us who come to the church or part of the church by virtue of the fact that we've been born again. You can't be in the church unless you're born again. So the indicative is this is what the church is. And the imperative is here's how we are to behave as members of the church and as followers of Jesus Christ. First, we see that the church is the household of God. The household of God is the place where you know you belong. Right? You know that old Cheers song about a bar, right? You want to go where everybody knows your name. Well, let's don't go to a bar because people know our name. Let's come to the church because everybody knows your name. And if you don't know everybody's name, then that's a good goal for us for 2021, right? The church is inhabited by God's family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ who will be brothers and sisters in Christ for eternity. We belong here. It doesn't mean that if you go to another church one day, you won't belong there. You will, but when you're part of Antioch, you belong with the Antioch family. You are accepted here. You are loved here. And we are family together. Secondly, Paul says we are members of the church of the living God. That's a powerful statement. We are filled by the Spirit, right? The living God has a living Holy Spirit as part of the triune Godhead. The Holy Spirit is one of the members of the Trinity. And when we become followers of Jesus by virtue of our faith in Him, The Holy Spirit comes into us and dwells in us forever, right? His Spirit becomes one with our spirit, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. It may be difficult for us when we're separated to remain aware of that reality, that we are connected by the Spirit of God to one another. But when we come together, the ecclesia, which simply means assembly, the assembled ones who belong to Jesus, the ecclesia, the church, we're reminded that as we worship Him and as we sing His praises, as we hear the Word preached, as we share in the sacraments of the Lord's Supper, and soon we need to have a baptism. That's a sacrament too. We're reminded that God is really among us, right? Every day, all day. And we're reminded that the church, not the state, right? Not the place we work, not our vocation, not even our home where we live. The church alone is eternal. The church will last forever. Third, the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. The purpose of a pillar was not only to hold up the roof, but it was also to hold it high so it can be seen, so the truth could be seen, right? And the church is a pillar, which holds up the truth, and it is buttressed by the foundation, right, of the Word of God. The church is the pillar and the buttress of the church, holding the truth high and steady against the storm of heresy and unbelief, and the buttress, the foundation, keeps it from collapsing under the weight of false teaching and false teachers. Simply stated, saints, these three things from 1 Corinthians 3:15, we simply cannot overestimate the importance of the church unless we raise the church above Christ. The church is not above Christ. The church is under Christ. We submit to Christ. So we can't overestimate its importance unless we do that and make the church a god. It's not. But we also should not ever underestimate the church, and many do. I've said this before to you, but it bears saying again, that many people today are like those who say, I love Jesus, but I cannot stand the church. And that would be like a husband saying to his wife, I love your face, honey, but I can't stand your body. Now, what would he say after he woke up and only had one eye that he could see through? Right? Not a good thing to say to your wife. Or think of it another way. Kevin DeYoung and Ted Cluck in their book, Why I Love the Church. It's a little dated now, but it still works. That's a great book. Imagine every time a certain friend comes over to your house, he takes pot shots at your wife. Guys, imagine that. Your friend comes into your house and makes fun of your wife, belittles her, ridicules her, says to you, why would you even want to be around this woman, right? What kind of friend is that? Well, the sad thing is that many believe that Jesus wants friends like that, friends who roll their eyes and sigh over the church and make fun of the church. Oh yeah, I love Jesus, but the church, I mean, what a waste, right? What a bunch of losers those people are. Jesus says, no, I don't want friends like that. The church is the body of Christ. The church is His future bride. Flawed and blemished now, everybody said? Yes. Right, wasn't it Chuck Colson who said, the church is like the ark, right? If it weren't for the stench and the death outside, we could not stand to be in the church together, right? But we are here as the church is our place of belonging in Christ. He's washing us with the water and word. One day we will be glorious and beautiful and a resplendent bride, just like Rebecca was, if you were privileged enough to be here last night to see that. And the marriage supper of the Lamb will be ready. Until that time, the church plays a vital role. The church is called by God to play a vital role in the kingdom of God, which is now on the earth but has not yet been fully realized and accomplished. Listen, the church is not God's best plan for growing up believers and reaching the lost with the gospel, right? It's His only plan. There is no plan B for growing up believers to the fullness of the stature, the measure of the stature of Christ, until we all become like Him more and more day by day. There is no other plan for that. And there is no other plan for reaching people with the gospel except the Church of Jesus Christ. So the question is, why are so many in the culture leaving the church? Why are there more people today on the earth than have ever been, I believe, since Pentecost, who say, yes, I'm born again and I believe in Jesus, but no, I do not go to church. No, I do not belong to a local church. No, I don't want to be there. Why is that becoming ever more popular today? John R.W. Stott, he's with the bridegroom now. He's been translated into glory. He's waiting for that marriage supper to come. But before he went home, he wrote a book called The Living Church, Convictions of a Lifelong Pastor. He said in the book, I trust that none of my readers is that grotesque anomaly, and he would have said it much more British than me, an unchurched Christian. The New Testament knows nothing of such a person, for the church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. If you're from England, you can spell center that way. But look, that's the truth. The Bible knows nothing of an unchurched believer. And I've told you this before, but the only unchurched believer in the Bible was hanging on a cross next to Jesus. He became a believer as he was dying on the cross. But Jesus said, you'll be with me today in paradise. But the rest of us, no, Jesus calls us into the body of Christ. We are born again to be a part of the church. Stott was simply stating there what Christians have believed for centuries. It was stated in the Westminster Confession. The visible church in the Westminster Confession is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. The problem in our culture today is that the church is no longer the place we run to in order to grow up in our salvation. But we're told in frequent amounts by the world and even by the church sometimes that the church is the place we must run from if we want to truly find truth, if we want to truly find God, if we want to truly find some spiritual understanding of the world in which we live. So I want to spend time over the next several weeks. I asked permission from the elders to do this. We're just going to take a break from the Gospel of Mark. We'll come back and finish up the last week of his life, chapters 14, 15, and 16. At the end of the summer, we'll pick that back up. But during the summer, 7 to 8 weeks or so, I want to spend some time looking again at the church and her foundation. I hope this will ground all of us in what we already know to be true, just as Peter said, as a way of reminding us, right, of what we already know. But maybe some of you haven't heard this. Maybe some of you don't know these simple basic principles about the church and how we are to operate, how we are to behave in the church, which is the pillar and the buttress of the truth. I think it will serve as a reminder, but ultimately the goal of this study, as for any study that we do in God's Word, is to see the glory of God more clearly and that our joy may be more complete in Him. So let's look today, kind of like I do with a new members class, at our namesake, the first Antioch church. Why did we, in 1987, as we were praying about the name of this church, why did we choose Antioch? So turn to Acts chapter 13 in your Bibles, and let's look at five principles we see from the church there that we liked 34 years ago enough to say, that's it, we're Antioch Community Church. Here are the five principles I'll go over. Biblical leadership, passionate worship, spirit attentiveness, multiplication mindset, and gospel centeredness. Don't panic, they'll be short points. Acts 13, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, and we know that to be Paul, the apostle, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Five things I want you to see in that passage. Number one, first, there was biblical leadership. Notice the very first verse, there are five men named. They're called prophets and teachers. Some people say, you know, they put the teachers on both bookends of there and put the prophets in the middle. Now, we're not sure exactly if those three guys in the middle were prophets. But we know Barnabas was an encourager and a teacher. And we know Paul was a teacher. And so they say they put the teachers on either side to keep the prophets in line. All right. Really doesn't matter if you believe that or not. But Luke could just as easily have written there, now in the church of Antioch, there were five elders. And here are their names. And they were operating their spiritual gifts, which is what elders, as well as those who are not elders, are supposed to do. Right? But notice that there were five of them. That means that the New Testament model for leadership in the church is a plurality of leaders, a plurality of elders, if you will. That's the New Testament model. There is no other model presented in the New Testament as how the church is to be led. It's a plurality. It's a group. It's more than one. A church that is led by one man is an anomaly to the scriptures in the New Testament. It simply is. I grew up in a church like that. Many of you grew up in a church like that. Am I saying those churches are apostate and should be closed down? No, not at all. Can God work through leadership that is not exactly the way it's supposed to be in New Testament leadership, in a New Testament model? Everybody said, of course he can. Of course he can. But this is the model. This is what Jesus gives us here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in these churches. In fact, that's what 1 Timothy 3 says. 1 Timothy 3, Paul says to Timothy, hey, here are the qualifications for elders. And he lists those qualifications so that there could be a healthy leadership in the churches that Timothy was a part of, primarily in Ephesus. Timothy served as a pastor, if you will, with a group of men as elders in Ephesus. Same thing in Titus. Paul had left Titus in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, thankfully on an island in the sea, called Crete. And he says, I left you in Crete so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I instructed you. Now the understanding there is that in every town in Crete where there was a church, Titus was to go to the town, find the men who were qualified to be elders, and Paul gave them the qualifications right after that in Titus 1, find those men and pray for them and appoint them to be elders in the churches, in the towns on the island of Crete. And then we look at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter was written to the dispersion, right? Peter writes that book to Christians who had been scattered by persecution and all these various churches he's writing to. But it's interesting in 1 Peter 5, he starts with this. He says, if I can find the verse, here it is. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Remember, he's talking to churches, talking to believers in these churches. And he says, I exhort you elders as a fellow elder myself. Was Peter an elder in the first church? Of course he was. Yes. The apostles were the first leaders of the church, right? And then this is very interesting to me. Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey, went to a number of cities, Lystra, etc. And about a year later, we understand the timeline, probably about a year later, after those churches had been planted, how were they planted? Well, Paul preached and Barnabas came along and encouraged and these people came to know Jesus from hearing the gospel. And then 1 year later, Paul and Barnabas comes back to these same cities, to these same churches that had been planted. And it says in Acts 14:23, and when they had appointed elders, plural, for them in every church, singular, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. There it is. It's the biblical model of church leadership in the New Testament, a plurality of elders, plural. One more, in Acts 20, Paul is coming back to, he's going to Jerusalem where he knows he'll be arrested. He stops in Miletus. Remember that? Who does he meet with in Miletus? The senior pastor of the church at Ephesus and the youth director? No, it says he met with the elders of the church of Ephesus and he pleads with them. Look, wolves are coming. You guys be ready. There's going to be people coming in trying to divide the flock. Even among yourselves, somebody's going to rise up and try to draw disciples to themselves. And he's warning them. He said, I've taught you for years. I did not neglect to give you the whole counsel of God. And he's doing that to the elders of the church because they were the ones appointed by God to lead the church in Ephesus and keep it safe. Elders are shepherds. They feed, they lead, they care for, and they protect the flock. More on that when we get to biblical eldership in a few weeks, when we talk about that. But the elders here, the five elders in Antioch, or the seven elders at this Antioch, meeting together to pray and to fast and to seek the Lord for direction. I can tell you that every week, the primary prayer of our heart, even though we never, maybe sometimes we don't verbalize this prayer, but the prayer of all the seven elders when we gather is, Lord, give us wisdom. We don't know how to lead the people in and lead them out. We need your wisdom. Lord, please. We're just men. We're sinners. We need your help. We need the mind of the Lord. And so a plurality of elders means there are seven men seeking him with all their hearts. And there are seven men listening together to him and to each other and to you. We listen to you. You also have the Holy Spirit. Can I make one more point about these five elders, five leaders, and the rest of the points are briefer? Is that they were not all from the same culture. Did you notice that? Simeon, who was called Niger, you may have a note in your Bible in the bottom. It says Niger is a Latin word meaning black or dark. A pretty good idea that Simeon was not a Caucasian or an olive-skinned Jewish guy. Okay? So there was not just a plurality of men, there was a diversity of cultures, a diversity of ethnicities, background, all of them born again on the absolute same page and in the same family as we are with all of our brown and black and all the colors of the rainbow across the globe. We are one with them in Christ if they are born again. But, you know, it's not a requirement for church leadership to be multi-ethnic, but it certainly is a delightful thing when God does that. May God, as I pray often, may God make us look more and more like it's going to look in heaven. Would you join me in praying that prayer? Would you join me in praying that God would bring in people from different nationalities and ethnicities who know Jesus? If he doesn't do that, that's okay. We'll continue to do exactly what we're doing right now. But my prayer is that we would be ready for heaven with just a little bit more of that flavor. All right, secondly, there's passionate worship. This girl's into it right there. There you go. Got to have a pink guitar, Caleb. I don't know where your pink guitar is. Look, there was passionate worship because we exist to worship God. And in fact, I think as Piper and some others have said, we don't have mission because we don't have clear biblical worship. Where there's clear biblical worship, then there will be mission. Right? If we're worshiping the living God and loving the living God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we can't help but tell others about him. We can't help to say, hey, do you know Jesus? Let me tell you, do you go to church? Oh man, come worship with us. Oh yeah, we love Jesus there. I hope you tell people that we love Jesus. We find the leaders of the first Antioch worshiping the Lord. I don't know how they worshiped. I know they worshiped in spirit and truth. Jesus said that. The Father's seeking those who worship him in spirit and truth. But you know what I don't believe with any fiber of my being? I don't believe they worshiped in a monotonous and a boring manner. I don't think there were any men in that group and in that church at Antioch who stood like this when they worshiped. This is how men worship. Wife is singing with all her heart. Kids are looking at dad going, okay, I guess this is how men worship. They just stand there like a statue and they don't even sing. They don't even sing. No. I like to say real men and real women sing real loud. That's bad grammar. So let's say real loudly, I understand, but you get the point. They worship with all their heart. We sing loudly. We listen to the word attentively. Worship is not just singing, right? Everything we're doing here today is worship. We listen to the word attentively. We give hilariously. We pray fervently. We fellowship joyfully and intentionally with one another. And all that's part of passionate worship. Third, there was spirit attentiveness. As they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. I love that. Janet had a great quote this morning in the class. And by the way, if you did not come to the class this morning on systematic theology, that's okay. You can come 2 weeks from today. We won't meet next Sunday at 8:45 because it's Father's Day. And, you know, a lot of you are going to fix breakfast for your dads in bed, right? He's going to have breakfast in bed about 8 o'clock. So no class next week. But 2 weeks from today, you can be a part of the class. If you don't have a book yet and you need a book, let me know. There's some extra ones on the table in the credenza in the foyer. But Janet taught on the Bible. And she had a quote from John Piper. I loved it. He said, If you want to hear the voice of God, read the Bible. If you want to hear the voice of God audibly, read the Bible out loud. I love that. That's right. So we worship the Lord through listening to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit spoke to these five men, and God was about to do something here. They were meeting to seek His face and to hear Him speak about what He wanted from them. And that's the posture of leadership, always looking to the Lord to hear what He wants to do with His church. They were fasting and praying, and they were worshiping, and the Holy Spirit spoke. Now, I don't know if the Spirit spoke in an audible voice. He may very well have, but normally that's not our experience, is it? Normally we hear God speak through His Word. So it could have been somebody read from Isaiah where it says, beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And one of the brothers says, I think the Holy Spirit is telling us that He needs us to be intentional about mission. And here's the verse. You know, I have no idea. It doesn't really matter. All we know is the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me these two men. You know, it's happened many times in the past here as Antioch, as the elders have prayed and with you, we've worshiped with you, where the Lord has spoken through someone from the Word very clearly about the direction we're to take. The reason we went to Elon to worship on the campus for 9 years, starting back in 1993, in the beginning of 93, was because we had a meeting about it, and one of the elders said, I think the Holy Spirit would have us do this. And, you know, there's a verse in Acts that says, it seemed good to them and the Holy Spirit to do this thing. And that's exactly what we heard. We heard the Holy Spirit speaking through that man saying, if this college, on a university then, if this college allows a church to be on campus to preach the gospel every Sunday morning in Whitley Auditorium, are you kidding me? Why would we ever even have to question that this is God opening a door for us, right? So there have been times like that when the Lord has said yes, or times like that when the Lord said no. We wanted to buy a property in Gibsonville, a little drugstore property, when we were looking for a place to meet. And we thought about renting this place, and one of the elders said, I just don't sense that that's God's will for us. I am troubled by this decision. God spoke to that elder and said, no. And it was right after that that we saw that this building was available. So the elders are not the only ones who have the Spirit, of course, and God does not always lead a church by speaking through the elders, but that seems to be the primary way He leads. At least that's how He's done it at Antioch as well. Number four, there was a multiplication mindset, right? They weren't really into addition in that church. They didn't want to see how many people they could cram into their building at Antioch, however big that building was. They didn't want to have multiple campuses and multiple services. I'm not saying any of that stuff is wrong. But what they were saying, what they heard God saying was, hey, you guys, share this with other people. Multiply what you have here at the church in Antioch in other locations. Don't just try to hoard this to yourself. And so the vision of church planting started at Antioch. It was most likely that Barnabas is named first in this list because he was the first among equals in the first church at Antioch. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, Remember, we're told in the book of Acts that the church, the place at Antioch was exploding. People were coming to know Jesus like crazy, as people had come from Cyprus and Cyrene and had preached not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles in Antioch. So when the apostles heard that, they called Barnabas. Hey, Barnabas, come here. We got a job for you. Go to that church at Antioch because they need teaching. They need you to teach them the things that are important for you to do. And Barnabas went there and he began to teach. He was overwhelmed at the opportunities. So what did he do? He called on Saul. He went to Tarsus and he got Saul and brought him to Antioch. And there he and Saul taught. And it became very obvious very quickly who was the master teacher and who was the encourager. Wow, we need sons of encouragement in the church, don't we? We need teachers, but we also need encouragers, exhorters. And so pretty soon, the roles flipped. But both of these guys were teachers. And so what's happening here is that the Spirit is saying, take your two teachers, maybe your two best in the whole congregation when it comes to understanding the Word of God. And I certainly would say that about Paul, right? And send them out. Do you think that was hard for the church at Antioch? What do you think? I think it would have been very difficult. And when the five guys called the congregation together and said, listen, the Holy Spirit has spoken clearly that these two men, Barnabas, who was here as our first teacher, and this man who's come to be our primary teacher, they're going to leave. But no, brothers, listen, they're going to go make other Antiochs, right? They won't be called Antioch necessarily, but they will be like us. In fact, what God wants to do is multiply this work all over the world. We need to plant churches. And I like that, and we liked that in 1987, and we committed to the Lord in the very beginning. Lord, we're not really interested in getting beyond a number where we don't really know each other anymore. Would you keep us small enough to where we can fellowship together as family, that we know our family, we love our family, but when we get to the point where we're ready to send out church plants, we can do that. And you know, some of you know the stories of those two church plants. Neither one of them exists now. But God allowed us to send out groups of people to start churches in different locations. And I trust that maybe one day He'll do that again. Right? It's going to start with, first of all, some people in the body of Christ here at Antioch who say, you know, I really feel the Lord leading me maybe in that direction. Meet with the elders, talk to us, pray about it. But anyway, that's down the road perhaps, but it might happen again, and I hope it does. And you know, we've shared with lots of churches in the area, haven't we? Sometimes not intentionally. But look, I mean, I cannot tell you the number of times I have heard from people who are in other churches who say, oh yeah, we grew up at Antioch, and we came to this church, and we're able to share. I can think of two pastors right now who are leading churches, and both of them look back at their time at Antioch as their learning ground and a model for what they want to do in the church they're pastoring now. And for that, we just give God glory and praise, right? He moves His people around. We hold on to each other, but we hold on to each other loosely. We hold on to the Lord tightly, knowing that God's in control and He may call any one of us to another place. Just make sure He's calling. Right? Make sure He's calling. Fifth, there was gospel-centeredness. The Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. We know the work to which they were called was the work of the gospel, and we are a gospel-centered church. The gospel is why we exist. Christ is the gospel. He is the foundation, the cornerstone of the church. He's why we exist. So when God tells a church to send people out to preach the gospel in Bolivia or in Moldova or in Colombia, South America, whatever, then we say, yes, Lord, amen. And when He tells us to go across the street, when He tells us to go to the rescue mission, when He tells us to go to the pregnancy centers, when He tells us to go to the abortion clinics, when He tells us to go to our neighbors, which He's telling us, We don't have to find that in the scriptures. It's there. We say, yes, Lord. Listen to what Paul wrote in Acts 20, 24. Actually, you can read it. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This is Paul speaking to those elders from the church at Ephesus in Miletus, and he says, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. This is why all of us are doing what we're doing, to finish the course God has laid out for us to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's our mission at Antioch, some 2,000 years after the first Antioch was born. The gospel, it's the good news. It's the best news. In fact, it's the only news. So what do we have? Biblical leadership, passionate worship, spirit attentiveness, multiplication mindset, and gospel centeredness, that we might become more and more a church of the living God. Family of believers who love one another, who seek the lost, so our family and God's glory may increase, right? And Lord willing, we will look next week at what the Bible says a healthy church looks like. So we're going to do this in a second, but first let's pray. Father, thank you for birthing the first Antioch so that one day this Antioch could exist. Thank you for the boldness of those five men to be willing to send out two of their best to start churches all over the known world. And Lord, thank you for the commitment you've given us to preach the gospel, to know Christ, to grow up, to mature as followers of Jesus, to use our gifts, to be attentive to what the Spirit is directing us to do in this church and in this community and even in other parts of the world. So should you allow us to do that. And Lord, we'll continue to give you glory and honor. This is your church, this little expression of your body of Christ here on 1600 Powerline Road. This is your church. And Lord, you continue to do with it as you please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.